Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Mark's gospel starts out with John's heyday. We see that John is at the prime of his prophetic career. And it seems that he is very successful. He's successful at calling people to account. And people are coming to him from all around. They're coming not only from Jerusalem, but from Judea and the whole countryside. And they're coming to confess their sins, to be baptized in the River Jordan, and to receive forgiveness of sins. Why are they doing this? Why are people from all over coming out to John's call to repentance? Why is this attractive to them? Well, I mean, we can say that sin weighs heavily and feels dirty, and it gets in the way of our relationship with God, and they take that seriously. The crowd at the Jordan that day take sin seriously, and they want their sin washed away. But why do they feel the need for that? I mean, surely, if they were aware of any sin in themselves, they've been offering sacrifices. And the whole sacrificial system was designed to bring atonement for sin. They already had a system in place. Did they feel that those sacrifices weren't working? Did they feel it was a good idea to take advantage of this extra opportunity, extra cleansing, superpowered? Did they want to just cover their bets? Well, who knows? Maybe they just feel ashamed because they spoke harshly to their mother-in-law that morning. Or they feel guilty for beating their donkey, or ignoring a beggar on the street, or maybe they secretly worked on the Sabbath day. In any case, they come to the river when John shows up. They come out as if they expect John to be the Messiah. They come because they are troubled and they feel the need for salvation. And who knows what troubles the hearts of other people, but often we are troubled too. Too often we feel that we have made a mess of our lives and we have missed the opportunity to be the person that we could be. We have loved less than we should have. We have given less than we could have. And that, of course, is part of the appeal of the new year. It offers the illusion that we can start over and we can be a new person this year. We can leave our problems, leave our old bad habits behind. And so we make our resolutions and we set our goals and we review all the things about ourselves that we would like to change. But even if we are realistic about what we decide to do differently, whether that is to eat fewer sweets or to be more patient with other people, chances are pretty good that we will not do whatever it is perfectly. Chances are good that we will give up, we will stop trying. Chances are that we will feel stuck, we will feel helpless and hopeless. Have you ever heard the phrase, wherever you go, there you are? Have you heard that one before? Wherever you go, there you are. And I think it means that you can't escape your basic personality, whether it's got positive traits or negative traits or some of both. You can make some external changes, but if you don't change internally, your problems will remain the same. And you may think that a new job will provide the answer to all of your problems. You may think that a new job is going to be less stressful, less riddled with conflict. But if you are deeply anxious at heart, you're likely to perceive conflict wherever you go, and a new job just is not going to make the difference. Wherever you go, there you are. There you are. With your flaws and your weaknesses. And you can escape other people, but you cannot escape yourself. You cannot escape your failures and, frankly, your sinfulness. And so you come down to the River Jordan. And you've heard that there's this prophet, John, who is proclaiming a baptism for the repentance of sins. And you are definitely sorry. You want to repent. You want to turn your life around, but you have no idea how to do it and how to make it stick. And you hope that maybe John has the answer. You hope that maybe he can take away your old identity that is bound by failure and give you a new identity, that you will be cleansed, that you will be able to start over, start with a clean slate. But John says, not me. I can't do all that. You're still stuck with yourself when I'm through with you. Wherever you go, there you are, even if you come to the River Jordan. But John does give some hope. He says, the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He can do things for you and with you that I can't even imagine. He is the one who can help you change. And in fact, here he comes from Nazareth in Galilee. He too comes to be baptized. And like the others who are gathered there at the river, Jesus wades out into the water. And like the others, Jesus is probably fully immersed, either just pushed down under the water, or maybe he is dunked over backwards. And we know this because we are told that he comes up out of the water. He emerges from this symbolic drowning with dripping hair and dripping beard. Maybe he's even sputtering a little bit where some water has gone down his nose the wrong way. And as Jesus comes up, he sees the heavens torn apart, and he sees the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and hears a voice from heaven saying, "This, you are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And this part definitely is not like what happens to the others that day. For Jesus, baptism isn't about the forgiveness of sins. He doesn't need that himself. It's not about a lifting of some heavy load of sin that he bears. For Jesus, baptism is about the proclamation of his identity. He hears, "You are my Son, you are mine, and I love you." Jesus know this already, or is this news to him? Well, Mark doesn't tell us, characteristically. Maybe this announcement is primarily for those who are around Jesus, for John, or for the others who are gathered there to be baptized. Or maybe this announcement is for us, so that we know up front what we are getting into as we read this book of Mark. Because what we need to know is that this is what the end of the story is going to look like. Jesus will go down into death on the cross. He will be immersed in death, in the waters of death. And he will rise again, even as he comes up out of the waters of the Jordan. Because of what happens to Jesus, Christians have come to view baptism as the start of a new life. In baptism, we die like Jesus. Symbolically, we go down into the water and we rise up out of the waters to new life. In baptism, like Jesus, we too learn our new identity. We learn who we really are. Just as Jesus' identity is proclaimed there at the Jordan River, baptism announces to us, wherever we are, that we are beloved children of God. So baptism is and is not like the new year. We have a chance at a new life. We have a chance to start over here, the opportunity to model our life upon Jesus, to behave as Christians. But baptism also is not a resolution that we can just break or forget. Our baptism is always here with us. It is always here as a reminder, telling us, you're a better person than that. You are made in the image of Christ. Baptism calls us back. It calls us up out of the waters of the mess of our lives to new life. And it does this over and over and over again. You might have been baptized 90 years ago as a baby, or perhaps you were baptized much more recently as an adult or as a young person. But baptism is still God's claim upon you, no matter how long ago that was. Baptism is God's reaching out to you, tearing aside all that would separate us from God. Baptism is God's grace reaching out to us before we even knew we needed it. And that's why Presbyterians and many other Christians baptize babies, because we do it before they even know they need it. But baptism also involves a response on our part, and we have to keep remembering to accept this gift of God's grace. And that's one reason why Baptists and some others baptize at an older age, when they can start participating in that response. And Presbyterians do this through confirmation. But both of these elements of baptism are important: God's grace and our response. The thing about baptism, the thing that the crowd that was gathered that day at the Jordan, the thing they realized was, it's not about John. It's not about the pastor who performs the baptism. It's not about the place where you're baptized. It's not about the year. We don't look at our baptism and see ourselves. We see Jesus and the burden that he has taken on, the burdens that he has taken from us. We get to walk away from the Jordan with our backs light and our consciences lighter, because Jesus is carrying our heavy load. We can put our troubles down because we don't need them anymore. God has freed us from the mess that we make of our lives. And we don't have to be bound anymore by the fatalism of phrases like, wherever you go, there you are. Instead, we are now free with the knowledge that wherever we go, there Jesus is. Even if we go down into the waters of death, Jesus is there with us. He has been there before, and he shows us the way. With him, we know that we will rise to new life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.